Well, good morning. Welcome again to Cornerstone. We are excited for this day. This means a lot to, and a bunch of you are new around here, so we just want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel at home and just celebrate with us. So this is an exciting day. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And it's the resurrection that is the reason we can set our hope fully on the grace that's coming when we meet Jesus. So, happy Resurrection Day, Cornerstone Church. Easter is the biggest holiday of the year. It may not be your favorite holiday, but I'm going to tell you, it's the biggest holiday in the Christian calendar. This is bigger than Thanksgiving. This is bigger than New Year's, bigger than Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, Labor Day, all combined together. This is the biggest holiday. It's bigger than Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, and Halloween. It's big. It's Christmas is big, but Easter is bigger. Because this is the day we celebrate, the day Jesus defeated death itself. So our Savior Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen. All right. Happy Resurrection Day. Today is also April 1st. I struggle with that a little bit. April Fool's Day, okay. Psalm 14:1 says this, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." We are here today because we are not fools. We know who to believe. You are not a fool. It's Jesus' resurrection that gives us that ultimate confidence, that proof that we need, that Jesus' claims are true. And he made a lot of wild claims. If you're not familiar with the Bible, let me just give you a couple of them. John 11, Jesus said, before he died, before he rose, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Imagine somebody coming up to you and saying that. He hadn't proven it yet. You're the resurrection. Really? That's what a lot of people responded. But his resurrection puts an exclamation point on that statement, doesn't it? He did it. John 14, Jesus said this, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That could be an arrogant statement. Unless it's true. His resurrection proves it. John 14, he also said this, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and take you to be with me." These are some pretty important truths, and the resurrection proves that Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about, and he actually has the ability to make good on that statement, as wild as it is. When you think about that statement, Jesus is going away, he's leaving this earth, and he's coming back to get us. That's a wild, crazy statement, but he has the authority to do it. The resurrection is the reason that you and I can set our hope fully on Jesus, because he rose. So the resurrection is pretty good news for us. Pretty good news for us. And here's what makes it great news. 2 Corinthians says it about as clearly as it can be said. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. That's awesome. Can't be said any more clear than that. The one who raised Jesus is going to raise us when we have put our faith in him. So our hope is in the real thing. Our future hope is solid because of the resurrection. A lot of things that you and I have hoped in over the years have let us down, right? The resurrection, Jesus Christ will not. He's our cornerstone. He's unbreakable. He's unbreakable, right? They tried to break him. And it looked like they were real close. But Jesus Christ is unbreakable. So when our faith is in him, heaven is our home. And we don't have to worry. But what does all that mean for us now? What does that mean for us today, right now? Let's hope for sure. It is hope. But how does our hope in the resurrection impact the way I live today? That's kind of where we're going today. How does this relate to my life? How does it change things? So open your Bible, if you have one, to the book of 1 Peter. It's at the end of your Bibles. Find the last book, Revelation, move back just a couple pages, and you'll be in 1 Peter. We've been studying this book the last few weeks, and it just so happens, I love how God does these kind of things, but where we left off, Peter's now going to dig deep into the significance of the resurrection. So we've been on our journey through 1 Peter. We're going to dig into the resurrection right now, and I'm telling you, it's way more than just some amazing historical fact. It's a lot more than that. Jesus' sacrifice is my motivation. It's my motivation for everything I do. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Resurrection is our hope. We have hope in the future. We can hope in heaven. But the next thing he says right after that, hope fully in the grace that's coming later. Now, as obedient children, verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So with my future hope set on heaven, here and now God calls me to strive for holiness. So big statement, set your hope on heaven, strive for holiness while here. Holiness and the resurrection. How does this come together? For the rest of our time, as we look at verses 14 through the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, we're just going to talk about holiness and how it's connected to Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and just we're going to explore this, like what happened then, how it changes what happens now. So I just want to ask God to guide and show us his truth. Lord, we just come before you. And this is a day to celebrate. This is a day to be excited for what you've done. But not all of us really fully comprehend the meaning of what Jesus did and what it cost and how it changes things. So God, use your word, use my voice and your scriptures to open our eyes up to what you really have done. That we would understand and know you better. If there are people here who are far from you right now, that this day, this morning, this time together would help them come closer to you. That's your desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is holiness? It's a word I don't use a whole lot, and I'm a pastor. How often have you used the word holiness this week? What is this? It amazes me that a word that describes God, like holiness, can also be used to describe us. Like that should throw us a little bit. So I did some research, and the word holy shows up in the New Testament 229 times. 229 times the word holy is used. 97 of those times, it's used about God, talking about the Holy One. He's the Holy One. And we're going to define, like, really understand what holy means, but 97 times is about God. But get this, 58 times in the Bible, the word holy is translated saint. It's just a title for us. That's us. We are not the ones who died and they did some miracle and you qualified, and not that kind of saint, but you and me, people who believe in Jesus, calls us saints. The same word that describes the Holy One describes us. How can that be? You feel holy? You feel holy? Anybody here feel holy? I'm telling you, if you feel holy today, you're probably not. Holy is a special word. It means something that's been set apart. Okay, it's different in a very, very good way. The word means sacred or morally pure, completely. It's like maybe that favorite dress that maybe you wore today, or the suit that you only wear at weddings and funerals, something that it's just saved for a special occasion, something different. For me, this shirt has a little bit of holy in it. It says Ski, Utah, greatest snow on the earth. And this shirt, for me, it's a little bit holy because it represents a dream that was fulfilled. Since high school, I dreamed of skiing in Utah at this mountain called Alta that gets 500 inches of snow every season. 500. Do the math. How many feet is that? That's a lot. You can tell me at the end of the service. So I got to go with my dad on this ski trip. I bought this shirt while I was out there. So this has a special memory for me. So the way it's holy, you're like, what are you talking about? That does look like a holy shirt, but not that kind of holy. The way it's holy for me is I don't wear it as often as I want to. Okay? And my wife's going to say, are you kidding? I wash it like every week. I know, but I want to wear it more than that. Because I want it to last. I want this shirt to last because it's a memory, and it's this represents something special to me. So it may not look like much, but for me, this is a special thing that's kind of holy. That may get you on the right track for what it means to be holy, okay, to begin to understand. Holy is more than that, right? It's more than my Utah shirt. God himself is absolutely holy. He's perfect in every way. He's completely set apart, unique, and different in all the best ways. He is 100% without defect, blemish, stain, or sin. He's all right all the time. He's perfectly sacred, morally flawless. Every decision is good. God is holy. It's one of his most profound and important descriptions. And why would I say that? Because we have a vision in the book of Revelation where the Apostle John sees this scene in heaven where he sees God on his throne in heaven with all these mighty angelic beings around the throne, and they are bowing to him. They are worshiping him. Do you know what word they continue to say over and over and over and over in the presence of God? Holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Day and night, they never stop saying this. God is holy. And knowing all of that, Peter says in verse 15, you be holy because I am holy. And let's be honest. Does anyone else read a commandment like that and think that's impossible? Anybody feel like it's impossible to be holy? Yeah. Let's just agree, right? Let's just agree. This is an impossible command. How can I possibly be holy like God is? Why would God even say that in the Bible? He knows it's impossible. He knows you better than you know you. All right, so we all agree that this is an impossible command, right? And maybe some of you weren't willing to raise your hand, but if you're honest, you're kind of, yeah, this it's not me. And I'm telling you, some days I'm talking about me here. I feel so far from holiness, I wonder why God would even want me. Because you may look at me and see a pastor up front. But God sees everything in the back. He sees everything that goes through my head that I don't want you to know. I don't want you to see. I'm not holy. Not like God. So I wonder, God, why would you even want me? I'm not holy. It's impossible, right? And most of you are with me, right? Right? It's impossible. Guess what else was impossible? The resurrection. The resurrection, right? How was that possible? How could that resurrection from death is an impossibility? But it happened. We are celebrating impossibilities today, my friends. We're celebrating impossibilities. Jesus' resurrection and your and my holiness are both impossibilities. But just as Jesus' resurrection really happened, your holiness can too. Now, there's only one way that it can happen. There's a reason why it feels impossible. There's only one way it can happen. All other attempts end in frustration and failure. So what's the only way? What's the one thing that makes holiness possible? It may not be what you think. It's being adopted into God's family. That's it. That's the only way. You've got to be part of the right family. So if you're born into the wrong family, sorry, you got to be born into a new family. That's the only way. Good news is that is possible. I don't care. I mean, I do care, but I don't care what family you were born into. This is possible to be adopted into God's family. And it took me a while to catch this as I'm studying 1 Peter, and maybe you haven't read it yet ever, but But these verses, the last half of chapter 1, are loaded with the language of family. And I just want to show you a quick scan. You haven't read this yet, but just a couple of phrases. It says, we already read this one, verse 14, as obedient children. God is talking, you're my children, okay? As obedient children. Since you call on a father, capital F, you call on a father in verse 17. Verse, I forget which verse, 18. Talks about our forefathers, like your original family, the family you were born into, compared to the heavenly father. This is family language. And then towards the end, he talks about the seed. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The seed is what started you, right? This is all family language. Because you've been brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus, you are now capable, by the power of God, to be like God in his holiness. And I'm only talking to those who have put their faith in Jesus. That's how you get adopted. If you haven't been adopted, forget about holiness. Don't even think about that. You need to be adopted into the family of God. But those of us who have been, we are capable to be like God in his holiness. You can be holy. You can be holy. You won't be perfect, but you can be holy. You can live a life that's different from the world. You can live a life that brings honor to the name of Jesus. You can do that because you've been adopted into the family of God. By God's power in you, you can actually look like a son or daughter of God. You may not feel like it right now, but that's possible. Does that sound good to you? Does that sound, I can be a son or daughter of God? And I can actually look like that. That's where God is taking us. That's where God is taking us on this journey. You may feel so far from that, but that's where we're going. So I want to give you basically two good reasons to strive for holiness. Because it's possible. It's possible through the power of God. And I want to give you two good reasons to strive for it that are found in verses 17 through 21 of this chapter. If you still have your Bible open. The first reason is God is my Father. God is my Father. And I want you to think about that concept again. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So when I'm brought into God's family by faith in Jesus, that makes me capable of holiness. But here what I'm saying right now is by becoming a child of God, it also gives me the motivation to strive for holiness. I'm a child of God. God is my Father. And it's hard for us to think about this. It just seems so far from reality. We don't live in a society of kings and queens and princes and princesses. So it's harder for us to understand this position idea. But if you're the child of a king, there's a set of expectations automatically placed on you because of who you are, who you're related to. So if you're a daughter of the king, there's just certain things that you're not going to mess around with. And we just struggle to comprehend this, but I want you to try right now. So I just want to invite you, if you're willing, close your eyes and imagine the scene in heaven, the one I talked about a minute ago, where these angels and saints are crying out, holy, holy, holy. There's God on his throne. They're bowing down to him saying, holy, holy. These massive, mighty angels are bowing before Almighty God in worship. Other angels are coming and going and doing whatever the king asked them to do, and God is sitting on his throne. The great sovereign over the entire universe, everything bows to him, and that's your father. Wow. Has that changed the way that you live? You can open your eyes again. That changes things for us. Your father is powerful. That's your father. Nothing slips past him. Nothing is outside of his reign. Your father's powerful. He's also judge. You see that in verse 17? Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. God is going to judge every person's work impartially. So live your life as a stranger in reverent fear. God is my father, the most powerful judge in the universe. I should have a healthy dose of fear, okay? Reverence, respect. We'll talk about that concept a little bit more in 2 weeks as we go into this series called Christian Atheist. But there, with that, if that's my father, there should be a certain degree of yes, sir. You said it, I'll do it. You're the sovereign of the universe and you're my father. I will do it. I do what he says simply because he said it. But really, that's only the first good reason. That's a good reason. There's another reason. And then Peter's going to spend a lot more time in the second reason, the second motivation, second good reason to strive for holiness. Because there is room for fear and respect. And man, that's crazy that I can call him my father. But here's what else you need to know. God loves me beyond comprehension. He loves you beyond comprehension. Look at verse 18 through 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, that's through Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. God loves you beyond comprehension. We were not always part of God's family. Every one of us was born into a natural family, and that family handed down to us some things. If you're lucky, when your family passes on, they will hand down to you maybe some money, maybe a house, maybe something that's been passed on for generations, some things of value. But you know what? Whether that's happening or not, for sure, your family handed down some things to you, and some of those things you wish they didn't. Your family handed down some good and some bad, right? Your family handed down some character qualities, some values. Not all of those are good. You may value family and hard work because of your family heritage. You may value cutting corners and using people for your own benefit. That may have been handed down to you. You may value sarcasm or hunting or a certain political party. These are part of your values, part of what you inherited. You may have inherited your father's temper, your mother's spending habits, an inclination toward addiction or infidelity. You could have been handed, we've inherited some good and some bad from our family, right? And some of it you wish you could shake. And it's not easy as it seems like it should be. And I know some of you are still trying to overcome some of the brokenness handed down to you from your family. Well, Peter describes it here as the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. The empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. I watched a movie this week that's in theaters right now. It's called I Can Only Imagine. Some of you have seen it. But this movie is the story of a young man's struggle to overcome the garbage handed down to him by his abusive father. And the young man is, if you don't know the story, it's Mercy Me's lead singer, Bart Millard. And he, what was handed down to him was awful. It was horrible, and it almost wrecked him. But God. And I love it when there's a but God in Scripture or in your life. When God steps into a broken situation and fixes it and heals it and turns it around. And that's what happened in this movie. So, you know, I'm not trying to say go out and watch the movie, but it definitely is a good story. And it really is describing this. The empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. That's really hard to shake. But God. So this adoption into a new family, this is a big deal, right? Because we can cut some of those ties. We can overcome some of those chains that have passed down from generation to generation. Alcoholism, drug abuse, infidelity, all those things, these attitudes that are corrosive to people and ourselves. That's what this idea of redemption is all about. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold you redeemed from the empty way of life, but the precious blood of Christ. Praise God for the hope of redemption. We're not stuck. We are not stuck. We weren't always part of God's family. But those of us who are, we've been redeemed. That means we've been purchased. Purchased by God and placed into his own family by adoption. And adoption changes things. I'm telling you, adoption changes things. My brother and his family are in the process of adopting two little girls right now. And they're coming out of a family that's a disaster. And they're getting close to actually seeing that happen. It's changing their lives. These little girls are going to grow up in a totally different family. Totally different environment. I mean, totally. It's given them a new family. It's given them hope. And by trusting in Christ, we can be adopted into God's family. And that changes things for us. It changes our relationships with our natural family. We're no longer hopelessly attached to the broken inheritance that they've handed down to us. That is really hopeful. It doesn't mean we reject our family. It doesn't mean we separate ourselves from them. They're still our family. And that's still a beautiful thing. We have a part in that. But we also now have a new inheritance from God. We have a new hope. We need that hope. That's life. That's life. So how did God do that? This redemption thing, this adoption thing, how does that even work? With what did he purchase us? And that's a really important question. The Peter answers right here. He says, it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. It was not with perishable things like silver or gold. Just stop right there for a second. When you think of perishable things, what comes to your mind? Just give me some food. Yeah. What kinds of things are perishable things? Go ahead. Curtains are perishable? Absolutely. What else is perishable? I think of milk, bread, and eggs. Those things you go buy before a snowstorm comes, which I apologize. There's another storm coming, apparently. But perishable things are things that'll rot, right? I did a Google search, perishable, and this is what came up. Fruits, vegetables, fish. And I'm telling you, no matter how far down I scrolled, I never got to gold and silver. Never got to gold and silver. And here he says, it wasn't with perishable things like gold and silver. Like, what are you talking about? Gold and silver are not perishable things. Like, those are the things that we hand down to our kids. And, you know, that's what lasts, right? I mean, I have a silver dollar right here. 1898 silver dollar in really good shape. This Liberty something. This is 120 years old. This is not perishable, right? This is the kind of thing that lasts. And, you know, I hope to have this handed down to one of my four kids. Maybe we'll cut it in four pieces. I don't know. But I don't think of this when I think of perishable things. But in God's economy, even the most enduring things we have are considered perishable to him. Silver and gold, sorry, they're perishables to God. It's like milk, bread, and cheese. And Peter tells us, God did not purchase us with perishables like silver and gold. So what did he use to buy us? He used something imperishable, a person. Person of great worth. God loves you beyond comprehension. And I think the most important question today are, how much are you worth to God? How much are you worth to God? So I want to kind of paint a picture in your mind, just thinking about this idea. Let's just say I want something. I want to buy something. It's really important to me, really valuable, and it's really good. I want this really, really bad, okay? And it's a noble thing. So as I thought about it, probably the most noble thing that I want that is really valuable today to me is that I want an end to human trafficking. I want to see human trafficking. That's slavery that's still going on today. Sex slavery. Little girls the age of my daughters being sold and used and thrown away. I value the end of human trafficking. I would love, if I could pay money, how much would that be worth? How much would that be worth to know I can end this? What would it be worth? So I thought about that. What would I pay? It'd be worth all my money, for sure, right? I mean, easily. I would give all of my money, all of it. If I knew it would end human trafficking across the globe, I would do it. My house, take it. Take it. What would you, like, just think about that particular thing. How much would that be worth to you if you knew you could end human trafficking, the abuse of all of these young people, girls, boys, around the world? How much would that be worth to you? What would you pay? I would give every penny that I ever earned for the rest of my life and everything I have to end human trafficking. I would do it. I would trust God, you're going to feed us. If we do this, you're going to take care of us. You're going to feed us and give us a place to live. I would do that. But that wouldn't be near enough, would it? Wouldn't be near enough. Karis, you come up here, please. This is one of my daughters, one of my precious daughters. And as much as I would give to end human trafficking, I wouldn't do it. What's most precious to me? My wife, my kids. And even if I knew it would end human trafficking, I don't think I could do it. I don't think I could do it. It's too precious. It is too precious. You and I were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Son of God. What I couldn't do, God did. It's pretty awesome. And when you have kids, you start to realize it more. That was pretty precious. What are we worth to God? Thank you, Karis. I always have something special for my volunteers, so. How much are you worth to God? The cost is incalculable. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I hope that helps you understand your value and his love for you a little bit better. When you continue reading this passage, verse 20, he says this: he was chosen before the creation of the world to do this. This was planned out. Like, it wasn't like, oh, now what are we going to do? Before the world is even created, before a single human being walked the planet, this was the plan. This was God's plan. He was chosen before the creation of the world. That means he knew where we would go. He knew how far we would run from him. He knew the depth of the offense that we would commit against him and all of humanity. How bad it would be, how much it would cost to buy us back, and he planned it out from the beginning. No amount of silver or gold would be sufficient to cover the cost of our rebellion against God. The payment would have to be made in blood, the blood of his Son, Jesus. And you know, he could have chosen from the beginning not to do it. He didn't have to do this. No one forced God to do this. He could have just said, scrap it. They're not worth it. But we were. That's really good news. God loves you beyond your comprehension. Verse 21, he says, through him, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but it's through Jesus that we believe in God, because God came to us and revealed himself to us. But what is it about Jesus that helps us believe in God? It's the resurrection, right? That's what solidified everything. That's what confirmed it all. He'd been predicting this would happen. Scripture in the past predicted this would happen. And when it happened, it proved it's all true. This isn't some fairy tale. It all comes back to the resurrection. Not his teaching, not Jesus' compassion, his miracles, as wonderful and amazing as all those things are. It's his resurrection that makes Jesus our cornerstone. That's it. Some of you may not be aware of the depth and significance of this, but I want you to understand, when Jesus died on that cross, something amazing happened. 2 Corinthians 5 explains, the one who had never sinned, it says he became sin for us. On that cross, he became sin so that we might become God's righteousness. The perfect one became sin. He took all of our sin on us, and he gave us his righteousness. That's crazy. He took the penalty we owed and traded. He's like, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. I'll make you holy. It's called the great exchange. My sin for God's holiness. And that is both the source and the motivation for my transformation into holiness. That's how it's possible, and that's why I want to do it. This is what he did for me. Two great reasons to strive for holiness. God is my Father, and he loves me beyond comprehension. So this is motivating my transformation, right? We are in process of being transformed. Followers of Jesus are in that process. So what is my transformation going to look like? What's holiness with skin on? Keep reading. That's where he goes next. Verse 22, he says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. What does holiness look like? It looks like love. And he says, you have a sincere love for your brothers. Now use it. I've transformed you. I've put my love in you. Now use it. So a huge part of my transformation into holiness really looks like love. And you can flesh that out. You can wrestle that out. Okay, is that really real? How does that work? What does love really look like? It's holiness. Now, I would thinking about what God did for me, what he paid for me, I want to love him back, right? I mean, that's just rational. That makes sense. You did that for me, I love you. But Peter doesn't say that. He's not talking about love for God. He says love each other. That's where he goes with it. Love towards each other. And he uses three pretty strong words to describe it. Sincere, deep, and from the heart. So what does this love look like? This holiness with skin on? Looks like love. And three words, holy love is sincere. Holy love is sincere. You have sincere love for your brothers. It's real. This is a love that's filling up the inside of me. This is what's inside. This is genuine, not the fake plastic smile stuff. We're not talking about that. We can do that all right, but holy love is sincere. Then he says, love one another deeply. Holy love is deep. This is about the intensity of our love. And the word comes kind of from another word that means stretch out the hand, like you're doing something, you're giving something, right? Real love is going to cost me something. So as many times as you and I may have said this before, let's forget about this phrase. This phrase, when you hear somebody struggling and you say, let me know if there's anything I can do. Don't ever say that again. Okay, let's just take that away. Not we have good motivations in that. We have good reason, but usually that doesn't go anywhere. That doesn't go anywhere. So here's what you want to replace it with. You find out somebody's struggling, here's what you say. I'm on my way. We'll figure it out when I get there. That's deep love. Not to let me know what I can do. Because then you put it on them and they have to come back to you. They already came to you, okay? I'm on my way. And we'll figure it out from there. That's deep love. And honestly, I'm still learning that. And I'm learning that from some of you guys. I'm learning that by watching some of you. Because you do better at it than I do. And holy love is from the heart. You see that? Love one another deeply from the heart. This is authentic. This is what I want to do. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm not doing it because somebody's pressuring me. This is not some kind of expectation, and this is what I've got to do, and God will be mad at me if I don't. No, no, no. This is what I want to do. This is coming out of my heart. This is not a problem. I want to be there for you. I want to be there right now with you. And that looks a lot like the hospitality stuff we've been talking about. If you've been here for the last several weeks or since the beginning of the year, we've been talking a lot about hospitality, and that's what this is. Holy love is sincere. It's deep. It's from the heart. And that really is a significant part of what holiness looks like with skin on. So holiness, big picture, it's moving away from those evil desires we talked about earlier that use people, that harm others, that bring shame to God's reputation. It's moving away from any of those things, and it's moving toward those actions that bless and serve others and really bring honor to God's reputation. That's where it goes. And all that springs from a heart that's being transformed by God. And that's all what God does when he adopts us into his family. That's the work that God does in us. That's a transformation. Verse 23 says this, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. What was perishable has been made imperishable. What was perishable? You and me. We were perishable. We've been born again. We are imperishable now. That's where we are. That's us. The way of life handed down to me by my forefathers, the evil desires and self-serving ways, no offense to my dad, my mom, you know, I love them, but that's not, and they didn't hand down to me horrible things, please don't get me wrong on that, but the empty way of life handed down from my forefathers has been exchanged for a new way of life handed down to me from God himself. And if you're adopted into God's family, you can kind of make that easier as you raise kids. You can show them the new family. You can help them see that and understand that. But God changes us, new desires, new heart, new purpose. And we've been made imperishable. We are born again, is what he says, through the living and enduring word of God. What is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the living and enduring word of God. Sometimes in scripture, it talks of the word of God being scripture, being the Bible. This is the living truth. It tells us about the living word of God, who is Jesus. So he may be kind of talking about both of those things at the time, because we know about Jesus through this. And it's the living word, Jesus Christ, who gives us life and makes us immortal. Gives us eternal life. And he ends it with this quote from Isaiah. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is our hope, to go from perishable to imperishable. And it's proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So praise be to God for the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for what you've done. And just as you just reveal to me even more clearly how much we are worth to you, what you were willing to give for us. I can probably safely say none of us would have made the same decision that you made. But we thank you so much that you did. We thank you so much that you did. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're new around here, every Sunday we do something called Next Steps. And what that means is we believe that what we hear from God's word always calls us to do something, some kind of action, some kind of response, right? Some kind of next step. So we like to give you time during the service where I just shut my mouth and just let you absorb and think about, what has God said to me? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to think differently? What does he want me to do differently? And so we just want to give you time right now to think about that and consider, just between you and God, what's my next step? What am I supposed to do with this? Why am I here today? And today, your next step may be to examine your motivations and priorities. There are some options on the back of your program that you can look at. But maybe you're realizing, I may be doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Nobody else is going to know that. Or maybe you're trying to do what's right in hopes that it's going to be enough for God, and you're trying so hard to earn his approval. But you're seeing right now, that's not the way God works. He loves you. Period. And he wants you to receive his love. He wants you to let that transform you. The love of God is powerful. We're not on some kind of a step-by-step, if I do enough stuff, like keep following your next steps and maybe God will be pleased with you. No. That's not it at all. It's recognizing his grace for me, his love for me that transforms us. So if you happen to be someone right now who's feeling really far from God, he's inviting you to come near right now. And you really don't have to do anything. Your debt's been paid. You don't have to earn it. That's not how God works. So his forgiveness is ready. It's ready. It's already been done, right? We've been thinking about it all morning. He died. He paid the price. The great exchange has been done. So if you haven't actually participated in that exchange, today could be your day. Just step into his embrace. It's ready. So if that's where you're at, what a next step that would be. That will change your life. And some of you have been a child of God for a long time. And as you think about this, you think about your great worth in God's sight, what he was willing to do. Your next step is probably worship. And I didn't say singing. I said worship. You can sing as a way of worshiping, but we're talking about pouring your heart out to God. Oh, my goodness, God, you've done that. I love you. I praise you. I thank you. I worship you. There's some kind of way that you can worship him as a response to what you understand. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll take a minute just for you to think about what's your next step. God, I don't know where the people who are here today are at with you. I'm not a heart judge. I can't do that. But God, I do believe there are some here who are far from you right now. And Lord, I pray that you are tugging at their heart, that you've maybe taken the scales off their eyes and off their hearts so they can see and understand your deep, deep love for them. And I pray right now, God, that if you're tugging on their heart, they would respond, that they wouldn't shut the door to you, but they'd open it wide. You're a God who can be trusted. If you did this for us, we can trust you with anything. We still struggle to do that, but we can. So, Lord, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you yet the way you want to know them, I pray they'd put their trust in you today. They'd say, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. Jesus did die for me, and I need forgiveness. I can't do it myself. I need Christ in my life. And I don't really understand how all this works, but I want to, and I want to trust you. So help me do that. I believe you died for me. I believe you love me, and I want to follow you. So show me what to do next. I want to follow you. You love me, I want to love you back. And if that's a prayer that you want to pray, that will change your life. If you mean that from your heart, that will change your life. God says, if you come to me, if you come in confession, I will forgive. If you come to me in faith, I will come into your life. I'll make my home with you. Be our Father. And the adoption process will be complete. And then the journey begins. So God, I pray for those here who've been following you for a while, but maybe are still not really all that close to you, Lord. I pray they'll take a step towards you right now and respond and worship what you've done. Great are you, Lord. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a minute right now. What's your next step? hope you will take a next step, that you'll not just walk out of here and, okay, we did church, another Easter down. I love the fact that God's in the business of getting in our business and changing our lives. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to do that for you.